Family camp, that's right, you heard me right, a family camp. It is for everyone and anyone is welcome. So if you are wanting to go away for the week, for 2 weeks, whatever you're thinking, make sure to sign up at ndsm.ag. This is a great opportunity for you to get away with your family and just spend some quality time with your kids and also spend time with other people in the district. And then in July is all of our camps, kids camp, junior high camp, and senior high camp. And we're wanting to promote this now because camps are already 80% booked. So if you have a kid that is in second grade all the way up to 12th grade, this is for them. It is a great opportunity for your kids to get away for a whole week and experience God in a new way and spend time with other people their age and other kids trying to just connect with Jesus in a new way. So if you have a student in any of those age groups, you can sign them up at ndsm.ag. Make sure to do that today.
Christ, recovering alcoholic and addict.
I am a child of God, and I am working on my anxiety and depression. Thank you. 12 steps. 1, we admitted we are powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives have become unmanageable. For I know that God itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans 7:18.
2, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2:13.
3, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12:1.
We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40.
5, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact natures of our wrongs. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:16.
6, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. James 4:10.
7, we humbly asked him to remove all of our shortcomings. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9.
8, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Luke 6:31.
9, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5:23-24.
10, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12.
11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and power to carry that out. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Colossians 3:16.
12, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Galatians 6:1.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Excuse me, son.
Yeah?
What have you got there?
Got some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
Got them in the field over there. There's a field of wild birds.
Huh.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind my asking, what are you going to do with them?
I want to play games with them.
Games?
Yeah, I play games with wild birds, yeah.
What kind of games?
Sometimes I like to pull the stick in there, you know, and they'll be like going, caw, 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 like that, you know? And then sometimes I like to rattle through the cage, and they think it's an earthquake, and they love that.
What happens to them after you're done playing games with them?
Usually I've been with my cat. You know, my cat likes wild birds.
I tell you what, I am fond of wild birds.
You are?
Yeah, let me buy them from you.
You want to buy my wild birds?
Yeah.
Are no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. And when you open this gate, they're just gonna fly away.
How much?
You're serious?
I'm very serious.
$5.
All right.
$10.
Okay.
$20.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
All right. That's all I got.
See you looking at the cage.
Yeah. What do you got in there?
You know what's in there.
Mankind.
Found them in the garden. Funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
So what's your plans with them?
I'm gonna play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All kinds of games. I'm gonna put games into their life that they think is gonna bring them so much pleasure that I'm gonna turn the world upside down. I'm gonna make right seem wrong and wrong seem right.
And then?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
Father and I, we're very fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us. So, I'm going to pay for their freedom.
You want these humans?
Yeah.
You know they promised you everything before. They're going to turn their backs on you.
Some will, and some won't.
You're serious.
Oh, I'm very serious.
It'll cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It'll cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
This reminds us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He picked up that wooden cross and carried it to Mount Calvary because he loved you and me.
Good afternoon, Life Church. Hi, I'm Sadie. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, daughter of the Most High King. I struggle with depression, anxiety, CPTSD triggers, and letting go of my own expectations. But I daily make a conscious decision to follow Jesus no matter what life throws at me. All right, let's do our devotional. Day 106, Parting the Sea. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. I've read the verse in 1 Peter about humbling ourselves hundreds of times, but this morning in my quiet time as I read this verse again, it stuck to me head on. I quickly realized that it wasn't because I was going through some great trial and needed the reassurance. It was because my Father's word had penetrated my heart with the message that if I would humble myself, acknowledge my need, he would take care of everything I faced that day, every day, and no matter how great or how small. One of my accountability partners brought it into perspective for me when she said, "Can you believe the same God who parted The sea for Moses wants to help us today. Think about it. When Moses was faced with the great obstacle in his life, his enemy hot on his heels and sea before him, God said, I want you to go right through it, not around it, not under it, or over it, but right through it. God wants us to cast all our cares on him, all of our cares, great and small. Once he's in the lead, he will take us straight through the other side and give us peace. All right, guys, let's pray. Father, I need your help today and every day. I give all my worries to you. Thank you for giving me peace as we go through life's waters together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Life Church. My name is Melanie, and I'm a grateful believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood from control, anger, rage, adult child and family dysfunction, codependency, and perfectionism. I am the youngest of three girls, my father's first marriage to my mama, who is a mighty, powerful, faith-filled, godly woman whose prayers of faith set the world on fire. I also have two stepbrothers and two stepsisters, but one of my stepsisters the family disowned as she was a byproduct of an affair my dad had between marriages, and this is a family secret that nobody talks about. Cue the skeleton in the McKnight family closet. My family life as a child was one of a single mama raising three girls on her own and moving them around from Colorado to New Mexico to Oklahoma and back to New Mexico. So as you can imagine, a new school, new teachers, being the new kid with no social network, no clique to fit into, no clubs, no sports, with my high school stats on the walls, the bullying for being the new kid, the isolation, and the outcast. But I am getting ahead of myself. You see, my father was an angry alcoholic that would beat my mama after a few too many at the local bar on his way home from work every night. My mama was pregnant with me when he came home after one of these all too frequent stops and was angrier than usual. But instead of acting out against my mama, he went after my five-year-old sister. My mama intervened and my father proceeded to slam her into a wooden straight back chair with sharp corners by her stomach, trying to severely injure and or kill me in vitro. As the weeks after this incident dragged on like molasses in North Dakota winter, my precious mama, the prayer warrior that she is, would pray over her distended belly for Father God, for Father God's will to be done and for his protection over her baby. At her first OB visit after the abuse, the doctor could not find a heartbeat and told my mama that I was dead. She politely told him in her southern accent that Father God is the only one who can declare this baby dead, and he hasn't told her yet, so she's not accepting his diagnosis, but thank you just the same. He continued to tell her of all of the diseases she would encounter if they left the dead fetus inside of her, and how the rotten decay would cause serious health concerns for her as well. His professional opinion was to prescribe chemotherapy strength pills that would aid in the expulsion of the expired fetus, or in layman terms, to abort a living baby from its mother's womb by force. After long weeks of these harsh chemicals filling my mama's body, as well as my own, she continued to pray. Father God, your will be done, and your protection be upon my baby. She continued to tell the doctor that she believes her baby is alive at every appointment, which was weekly at this point. As the risk continued, the longer I was in vitro of all the diseases that they said I would have. He told her, even if you go full term, this fetus will be stillborn. Well, obviously I wasn't. Well, even if it was born alive, it will not live. Well, obviously I did. Well, even if it lives, it will never speak, write, develop normal motor skills or behavior or interact well in society. Well, obviously I can read. Scored well above the AR reading scales for my age in elementary and middle school every year. I can write. I love to talk to people. Obviously, if you've ever spent any amount of time around me, and if you haven't, just wait. Your time's coming. I love to listen to people's stories, interact well with others, and I have developed just fine within the broken society we live in. You see, scripture says in Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. My mama was in the middle of divorcing my father when she went into labor with me and went to the hospital to deliver me. Cue adult child family dysfunction. My father's sisters were at the hospital hurling insults and derogatory comments to my precious mama as she was going into the hospital and trying to keep her from getting the medication and the medical attention that she needed. I was born June 7th, 1974, healthy, screaming loud as can be, making sure that all of hell, Satan and his minions, that knew that I had arrived, and I haven't been quiet since. My husband and kids can attest to that. My mama was a chemist, so she moved us girls around from state to state, there's three of us, following the oil field from New Mexico to Oklahoma to Colorado back to New Mexico. Being the new kid in class, the tallest and the heaviest in class, didn't get me many friends in all of the schools I was in. I wanted to fit in so badly that I would join into the jokes about myself, because if I was laughing with them, then they didn't have all the control. I still had some. Cue the control issues and a wall goes up. I was an angry child that blamed myself for my mama's and father's divorce. You see, if I hadn't been born and my father had succeeded in killing me, life would be better off for everyone, or so I thought at the time. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ in the early elementary years, but that didn't stop my mama from making sure we were always in church every time the doors were open, and yes, every time the open, regardless of what was going on in that building, the McKnight girls were there. I was a very bitter child that grew up into an even more bitter, angrier teen. Cue anger and rage. I would put freshmen in metal trash barrels at school, knock them over onto their sides, and kick them, with the child still inside of it, down the common hall outside of the school building until it hit the knees of the principal coming out of his office. Got expelled for that one, as well as for fist biting, dirty on the school property. So I learned to make sure to catch students off of school property, or better yet, on their back porch, so they wouldn't have far to limp back to their homes. Not proud, but I was angry. I was bitter. I was hurting. I wanted people to hurt just as bad as I was. By the time I was in high school, my older sisters were already out in the real world, living their lives. A valedictorian, smart girl hiding behind her own issues, and a drug addict, alcoholic, practicing witchcraft and opening portals to other worlds. You see, unbeknownst to the rest of the family, my middle sister had opened a portal by practicing witchcraft in a crawl space under the house via trap door in her closet. We found this hiding place after a few events that happened in the home a few weeks prior. My bedroom in my home that I grew up in was at the end of a very long hallway. And when I was sitting on my bed, propped up on pillows, I could see all the way down the hallway into the living room, where my artsy-fartsy mom, handmade book, built in bookshelves, sat with her antique books. I remembered one night waking up to someone standing at the foot of my bed. The bedroom door was closed, and there was an Indian war chief in full tribal war dress, feathered headdress, facial war paint, just standing there watching me. I jolted up in bed and I started screaming for my mama. She ran into the room and flung open the door, and it passed effortlessly right through this Indian war chief, and it hit the wall. The war chief had vanished. On another occasion of being home alone, again, I'm in my bed, propped up, looking down the hallway, doing my homework, and I get a very eerie feeling that someone is watching me. I looked up and noticed the antique books on the built-in shelves were being pushed off the shelves one by one by one, as if someone was pushing them from behind. We had a poodle that would sit on the couch in the living room, which just so happened shared a wall with my middle sister's bedroom. And he would sit and bark at the last sofa cushion as if someone or something was sitting there. to say the least, and most definitely not trying to give Satan and his any undue credit, but he was mad that I had succeeded in being born because he knew what my future held and what purpose and plan Father God had for me as I got older. And I believe it was a scare tactic at that time in my life that I did not fully understand yet. My mama had had enough. She called her pastor at the time and asked if he and some board members would come with their wives and anoint the home and pray over it with oil and her family. He said they would be there in the morning. I was brand new Christian. I didn't have much of a prayer life nor understanding of everything the Bible held, its meanings. I remember the pastor and the other people present anointing the four corners of the home with oil and just pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over our home like in Exodus 12, where they smeared the animal's blood on the doorpost to protect those inside from the wrath of God. After the anointing of oil and the prayers over our home, the pastor said he just felt as if something was just not right and asked if we had a basement or an attic. My poor shiz mama said no to both, but we did have a small crawl space in my sister's room through a little trap door, and that's where we found the satanic paraphernalia. They took everything outside in the backyard and burned it, and then came back inside and re-anointed the walls, the four corners in the home, and prayed again and just cried out to heaven to come down and fill that home. This time you could feel the Holy Spirit like a breath of fresh air. The smell of lilies just filled our home. It was my first real encounter with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know it. My mama worked very long, hard hours to put us three girls through school, and we barely made ends meet. Anger turned to rage, isolation over the years to come, and the last incident of me throwing steak knives at my sister sent me on many ways to in and out of counseling sessions for my anger and rage that my poor mama was afraid the state would come and take me away from her. I was never told, nor shown for that matter, how to deal with my control, anger, or rage. So I would run off and I would stuff it down, build that higher, thicker wall to keep everybody out, to keep everybody at arm's length so they couldn't hurt me. After watching how the drugs and alcohol affected my sister and my mother, I vowed I would never go that route. I would tell myself, I'm fine. I'm fine. No, really, I'm fine. I'm not doing anything illegal. I'm not hurting myself. So it's not bad. I mean, I'm nothing like the drunks and the addicts living on the streets, back alleys. I would retreat into myself or lash out by kicking and punching holes in the walls. I've lost count of how many holes I've had to repatch and repaint over the years. I should have became a contractor or a professional painter for all the hours I racked up. One of the prophetic counselors suggested I go outside and punch or kick the side of the house or a fence post, which I did until I almost broke my hand and my mother stopped taking me back to him. She started taking me to my grandmother's church revival that was going on at the Baptist church in town when I was 15 years old. My father's mother was a very devout Southern Baptist from Alabama that prayed on her knees daily for her kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. So much so that to the point that when they moved out of their home, there were two grooves were worn in the wooden planks where she would kneel and pray at the side of her bed for us. During her long talks with Father God every morning and every night. On a particular revival night, the pastor was preaching about hell and how those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ would be cast into the fiery pit of hell to live out eternity in anguish with Satan and his fellow minions. And I remember vividly sitting in the second row from the altar, third seat from the left. Guess some things never change. When he gave the altar call to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I was tired of running. I was tired of hurting myself, of always pretending that I'm something that I wasn't. I was tired of living a lie and hiding behind a mask and walls that were self-inflicted. I was tired of the oceans of tears, of isolating myself,
deep into books just to escape the reality of life, and now I only do it for fun. I remember stepping out into the aisle and walking down to the altar, falling on my face, snot crying until nothing was left inside of me. All the brokenness, the shame, the pride, the deceit, self-loathing, pretending, self-hate, rage, anger, bitterness came flooding out of me like a dam that was broken after years of holding back the floodwaters. My grandmother prayed with me, as did my youth sponsor at that time, and I gave my life to the Lord that night and invited Jesus Christ, my higher power, into my life to be the ever-present beacon to show others the way back to Him. And life has been rainbows and unicorns ever since. Well, not quite exactly. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ and asked Him to fill me to overflowing, I asked that my light would be used to guide others back to Him. I vowed that then and there, I would use every God-given breath that He blessed me with. I have to proclaim Jesus Christ is the one and only way to heaven, and He sits on His throne and is still large and in charge today, just as He was so many, many years ago, and His love and goodness, mercies and grace are new every single day, and He is patiently waiting for the lost to ask Him into their hearts so no one would perish. I vowed I will not be silent nor outdone by a pile of rocks. Luke 19:39 through 40 says, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And He replied, "If they keep quiet, even the very rocks along the road would burst into cheers of praise and worship." After turning the control of my life over to Jesus Christ, I had slowly started tearing down those castle walls. I had built up as a sanctuary unto myself to keep me safe and protected from those around me. I thought I could maybe venture out and have a boyfriend at the age of 17. I mean, a son of a canine police officer to detective, surely couldn't be that bad a ways to start dating, right? Wrong on so many levels. That was the most horrific, manipulative first relationship I have ever been in. It was centered on nothing but sex, mental manipulation, control, narcissistic behaviors, just deceit. Awful. The apple didn't fall too far from the proverbial tree, as it were, as his father was a prime example of what the relationship, or lack thereof, would bring. It was a time in my life of depression, codependency, of an abusive partner. But I was still in school, and I learned how to slap on a mask to make it through my classes and semi-function as a normal teenager. He would fill my head with negative thoughts, how nobody would want me, how even if I did leave, he would know how to find me through his contacts at the police station and outside informants. I immersed myself in sports in high school. That was my validation. That was my escape. I would hit a softball as hard as I could with all the anger inside of me and the rage and send it sailing over the wall in center field and pretend it was his head and feel warm fuzzies all over. I would run high hurdles in track and field and feel like I was running as far away as I possibly could to a different continent altogether where nobody could reach me and take first place every single time. I was living on the endorphins caused by the activity I was doing at the time, and stuffing everything down, not trying to handle or deal with it correctly. Not eating correctly, even sleeping less. That relationship only lasted my junior year of high school. Father God's hand still at work in my life. I can still see me standing in that parking lot near the exact same spot where that trash metal barrels used to roll down with my hip, my assistant principal, oddly enough, where he stood with his girlfriend at the curb. I was becoming more vocal in my opinions and my resentments of the way I was being treated and learning to develop guardrails and boundaries. His best friend and his girlfriend. He then proceeded to tell me all the ways I was wrong and how it was my fault he was breaking with me, etc., etc., etc. I wasn't sure if I felt grief or relief, anger, rage, peace, storminess, or even if I felt anything at all, or was numb a feeling too. Cue the walls and minister again. Any Lord of the Rings fans in here? This time, build them 10 times higher, 10 times thicker. Soundproof them to obliterate the noise and the screams and the hysteria and tears I demanded answers from Father God. As to why men were always kicking me to the curb or trying to obliterate me from this earth. Why wasn't I ever good enough? Why didn't men like me? Why was I dirty? Why was I trashy, unlovable? Unbeknownst to me, it was Satan and his minions playing that all too familiar mind game that they love to play to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and onto ourselves. A distracted tactic, if you will. If I lost more weight, then I would be good enough. If I colored my hair, changed the way I dress, then I would be accepted. If I would only do more to them or for them, then they would love me and I would feel loved. Sound familiar? Cue code of Hennessy. Fast forward a few months to October 1991, my senior year had just begun a month prior, and my mama took me and my best friend to a sofa group Bible study at her friend's house. That's where I found the love of my life. Of 30 years, and life has been smooth sailing ever since. Not exactly. You see, I still have walls in Minas Tirith built up so high that nobody was ever getting over those bad boys. But Father God, He orchestrates all things for His good. And He was at work at that. You see, Daryl and I was at the same Bible study as I was with his parents. And we had to sign in with our names and our phone numbers as we arrived. I didn't really remember him as my friend and I were there to play chaperone with my mama and her new boyfriend. But apparently I had made an impression on his precious mama. As she memorized my phone number. I gave it to him to call me and ask me out, which he never did. He waited until Sunday night after church and being the old fashioned. It's so sensitive. As he is, he went to my mom and he asked if he could take me out to get a soda. And she said yes. But things worked out. Walls came down on June 7th, 1992. We were married. And 30 years later, I have 4 amazing children, 1 amazing son-in-law, and 3 beautiful granddaughters. We were living in Kirtland, New Mexico 12 years ago when Father God decided to transfer us to Williston, North Dakota. Cue my control issues, or lack thereof. Had we not made the move, we wouldn't have found our wonderful church family here at Life Church Assembly. My children would never have met the amazing friends they have now, nor the awesome jobs that they have. I would not have my job, nor the friends and relationships that were made over the years. My daughter would not have met her husband and started a new life of her own. I would not have the beautiful granddaughters that I now am blessed with. God always has a plan. We just need to trust His timing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Upon coming to Williston, we started attending Life Church, and 4 years ago, Ron asked if I would be interested in attending a Celebrate Recovery 12-step study to become a CR leader. Figured, why not? I don't do drugs or alcohol. This will be a walk in the park. Not. I've never been anywhere near a 12-step study, let alone in one, or being trained to lead one, for that matter. But Father God, as I started attending the meetings, Father God showed up, imagine that, and started revealing Himself to me through the step study of things I needed to work on. He showed me areas in my life that I had been robbing, that had been robbing me of my peace, my joy, my love, control, anger,
rage, codependency, adult child family dysfunction, and perfectionism. He showed me that I needed to realize that I'm not God, and that I don't have to control the things in my life. And I don't have control like I think I do. Principle number one. He showed me that he exists and that I matter to him, that he has the power to help me recover. Principle number two. Before I was born, he was leading me to North Dakota to get the help I needed to help those around me. Father God has shown me that I have to daily make a conscious effort to choose. He won't do it. He won't force it. To choose to commit my life and my will to his control and care over my life. Principle number three. In principles 4 through 6, I learned how to examine and confess my faults, to voluntarily submit to every change Father God wants to make in my life, and to humbly remove all of my character defects. Not some, not most, not the ones I want to release, but every single one of them. All my character defects. Also to evaluate all my relationships and offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends to those I've harmed, starting with forgiving myself. I reserve daily quiet time to get alone with Father God face to face, to thank him for loving me enough to save my life so many years ago. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over again. And to love me enough in my sin and my lowest of lows, not to leave me drowning in my hurts, hang-ups, or habits. I take time to reflect on myself and where I am and how I line up with Father God's evaluation of my life and what his will for my life is. Principle number 7. Those who have or are attending Life Church services will tell you that at least one service, if not both, are a little bit louder than some of the other ones and the places of worship in town. But my praise and my worship is between myself and my Heavenly Father, and I refuse to be outdone by a pile of rocks. What Satan intended for evil, my precious Father God has turned it to his glory. Genesis 50:20 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for his glory." He brought me to this position as ministry leader here at Life Church for Williams County, so I could save the lives of many people through working the 12 steps to celebrate recovery and giving them a safe place to truly find rest and support. I have learned to forgive myself foremost, as well as those around me that have harmed me. I have learned through Celebrate Recovery that everybody with a pulse has a hurt, a hang-up, or a habit. Everyone in this room. That they are hiding behind, going through, or walking out of. Just as Christ, Jesus Christ has shown me mercy and grace through my recovery of who I am to deny them of the same. My control issues now aid me in filtering my thoughts through words and actions prior to them turning into anger and rage. Father God sifts them through his hands before they ever reach my heart or my mouth. For lack of a better cliche, to stop and think before I speak. My girls have seen the difference CR has made in my life by how my triggers have shrunk to where I can let God direct my thoughts instead of taking action on my own and turning it into rage. My view of people have shifted by how Father God has changed me. CR has shown me that I can overcome every obstacle that comes my way by focusing on him and how far he has brought me through this transformation process, like a caterpillar morphing into a regal butterfly. Father God has replaced the hate and the anger with love and joy and peace. My praise and my worship is for his glory, not those around me. He has given me back my life, my voice, filled my lungs with his very breath. He has rekindled the embers inside of me to set the world on fire for him. Handing out chips at CR is my all-time favorite part of CR. Asking you one that's wearing a shirt like this. Well, of course, except for the praise and worship. But I love watching people walk into large group for the first time or the 150th time. It gives me chills to watch and see how Father God has ordained a divine appointment with them and get that privilege of being a part of the restoration process. To see the transformation at the first time they set foot inside a CR, to receive that blue chip, and their eyes are downcast and their head is bent and they're so broken. And then by the time that they get that 1-year gold coin and their head is lifted and that strength strength and then just comes out. And that pride and that power that comes from only God to lift their head. Their eyes light up. Their head is held higher. Their confidence is restored. Their brokenness made new once more. At Sayar, we say it works if you work it, and you all are. Thank you. If Father God can leave the 99 sheep and go after the one lost sheep, who am I to not try and do the same with someone in an addiction, seeking recovery and restoration from their hurts, their hangups, and their habits? We accept people right where they are, but we love them enough not to leave them there. We let God do the work. We have a hope, a faith, and a Father God that loves us beyond measure. At CRI, I am the ministry leader here at Life Church for Williams County, but I am also lead health share group. I am active in the 12-step study to better myself continually as Father God reveals the next layer of the onion that I need to pull away and throw away. Because as he states in his word, he remembers them no more as far as the east is from the west. My encouragement for those new to CR would be to find a sponsor, an accountability partner, as both are important and both play different roles in your recovery. Also, take one moment at a time. I tell those at CR to take 60 seconds at a time. 24 hours is too much. One day at a time is too daunting. And taking just one divine appointed moment at a time, leaning on Jesus Christ, will forever change your life. And with that, I leave you with Romans 15:13. I pray that Father God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with the confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for letting me share my testimony, but we all have a testimony to share, and here are just a few more.
Turn my bed into sleep, all my burdens are lifted. that's good stuff. This this month here at Life Church, we are putting an emphasis on taking light into dark places. And Celebrate Recovery is one of those ministries that is helping us to do that. They're on the front lines of taking light into dark places. And some of us know, let's rephrase that. We know how dark life can get. Hurts, habits, and hangups, that's talking all of us. Those areas of our life where things have had a stronghold on us and those things that we just can't quite get free from on our own. And Celebrate Recovery brings a message that Jesus is alive. Amen. And Jesus can step into your messy situation and he can set you free. Yes. Amen. So, in line with our emphasis this month, I want to make you aware of a bit of a change that's taking place this coming weekend. We had originally, a couple weeks ago, announced that this coming Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we were going to do a special Jesus Encounter Discipleship Weekend. We had a change in plan there, so that is kind of off the calendar. But I want to give you a heads up of what's coming next Sunday. So next Sunday, please come in the morning. I've got a message that I want to share with you that's going to tie into what we're going to do in the evening. Next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, for any and all who can come, we're going to ask you to come meet here at the church, and we're going to go out into this community and do a prayer walk. We're going to go out. Yes. We're going to go out and start praying over this community, and we're also going to make ourselves available to the Lord to use us as he might give us some encounters along the way. We've got some big things coming up. For example, in October, we are hosting Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And yes, we need to begin praying now. That God begins to prepare hearts and to just prepare for what is coming. And so next Sunday, please make sure that you're with us. Now, as we get ready to close, you know, I think the way I would frame this is all these people who have been up in front of you this morning have been sharing their journey, their heart, their experience, so that maybe the walls around your heart can come down. Because again, the message of the Bible is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have been sinned against. So many of us come into this room today with a whole history of hurts, where we've been sinned against. We've been hurt. We've been hurt badly. There's hope. And we come in not only with the hurts of the past, but we come in with our own sin issues, our own rebellion against God, our own times where we did things our way rather than God's way. And we've kind of got that whole mess going on in our life. And then we just got the messiness of life, those hang-ups that we're kind of stuck. But Jesus is alive. And Jesus is, and this is, some of you I've had this conversation with you, so forgive me for repeating myself. But as I start reading through the Bible, I read like the Old Testament, families like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and just all that were connected to that whole family line, I come away with the conclusion that God is not one bit scared of messy situations. He is willing to step into the most dysfunctional family you can find, and he is willing to step in and to begin to do the miracles that only he can do. Yes. He's awesome. He's so good. So this morning, I think it'd be appropriate for us to end just giving an opportunity just to encounter Jesus before we leave. Can I ask you to stand? And if I have anybody from our prayer team, can I just invite you to come and just position yourself here up front? And if you're here this morning and you need a Jesus encounter, please take advantage of this moment. Come and have somebody pray with you. Come and just open your heart even a little bit, saying, I need Jesus. And so if you need Jesus to step into your life as Lord, as Savior, as King, these people would love to just help walk with you in that journey. Maybe you've got a hurt habit or a hang-up, an addiction area or something like that in your life where you just need special prayer. These people are here to pray for you, and they would just love you through that. Now, Tuesday night is kind of the big Celebrate Recovery night around here. It meets in the back side of the church, the kids' sanctuary, that people come through, door 5. And if you come and you want to experience the entire experience on a Tuesday night, the first hour is large group. And you get to experience a lot of what you just experienced here this morning. And then if you're able to stay for the second hour, it's small group where the guys break up and go in one area and gals go in a different area. And people began to just start sharing a little bit. And the amazing thing is, you quickly realize, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one who's going through really tough stuff. I'm not the only one who maybe has tripped and stumbled this past week. But guys, it is time. If we believe the scriptures, the gospel, it is time for us to stop being just victims of all that's going on and to take Jesus at his word and surrender our life to him. And part of the God's design for the church is that we come together and support one another. It's the beautiful model that is presented at Celebrate Recovery. So you might need to be there Tuesday night, or you might need to invite a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. Come be a part of that. And the altars are open. I just want to pray a prayer of dismissal. And then I'm just going to ask those of you who need an encounter with Jesus, will you come? Come. Don't leave here this morning without an encounter with Jesus. Lord, I pray your blessing over your people this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in the power of the gospel. That yes, Lord, we've all sinned. We all fall short. We all have a whole list of things that we didn't do right. But Jesus, thank you that you loved us enough to pay the ultimate price. You died, paying the debt for sin once and for all. And Jesus, you invite us into a new life in you. And Jesus, I just proclaim that over your people today. New life in Christ. Abundant life. And Lord, as they go, may they share this message of your salvation. May they live this gospel everywhere they go. And Lord, we just pray that through our lives, your light would shine into dark places. Bless your people, Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Church, as you go, reminder of the bake sale and the things that you can purchase to help support Celebrate Recovery. And again, the altars are open. Please come. Encounter Jesus.